Isaiah 12:3 through 6 says this: "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" Greet you in Jesus' name. I was especially impressed with this, with how God wants his glory to be made known to all the earth, in all the earth. I wrap up today the study that I've been doing in on the fruit of the Spirit with meekness and temperance, or as some translations would say, gentleness and self-control. And I was challenged in thinking of what we read in Isaiah, that the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to display in our lives is to make known his name among all the earth. I also was challenged the other Friday evening with the creation speaker, what he addressed, and realized that it is easy to become lazy and study as I heard the vast amount of information that he gave in one evening, and just realize it's easy to, especially if you're not challenged with questions by people, it's just kind of easy to be lazy and not really think of through what do I believe, what are good answers to give to those who ask. And I also was challenged, do I really take the command to go and make disciples seriously? I had to ask the question, have I hid my light under a bushel, or am I willing to let it shine? And maybe the question, have I been okay with the influence of my presence rather than taking opportunities God gives me to share my faith? What I mean by that, I think sometimes it has been emphasized that just being there, our presence, is enough to convict people. And I'm not saying there isn't some merit to that, but maybe we've kind of patted ourselves on the back and say, well, we were at least there, rather than being willing to step out and say, I'm going to share my faith, even if it's uncomfortable. So you may ask, what does this have to do with bearing spirit fruit? And that is a good question. The correlation I see is that we should bear fruit not to pat ourselves on the back, but rather to point others to Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, and this is kind of my own version, follow me as I follow Christ. Am I willing to be vulnerable in discipling others to say to them, follow me as I follow Christ? And I believe the fruit of meekness would speak to this point. Because there's enough pride in us that says, well, you know, we wouldn't want to say, follow me, because, well, they're supposed to be following Christ. But are you committed to following Christ enough that you would be willing to say to someone else, follow me as I follow Christ? That takes meekness, takes humility. But I believe that God would call us to that, to that kind of discipleship in our own heart, that we're willing to disciple others as well. Turn to Galatians 5, and I'll be reading again the text of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13 to the end. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now I would like to look at the fruit of meekness. Again, some definitions of meekness. The quality of being humbly patient or docile, as under provocation from others. Meekness and gentleness have been twinned in some ways. Like I said, some of the translations would use gentleness instead of meekness. So I would like to differentiate between the two. They are very closely related. Gentle has reference especially to disposition and behavior, and often suggests a deliberate or voluntary kindness or forbearance in dealing with others. Meek implies a submissive spirit and may even indicate undue submission in the face of insult or injury, or injustice, excuse me. Adam Clark says meekness is this: mildness, patient suffering of injuries without feeling a spirit of revenge, an even balance of all tempers and passions, the entire opposite of anger. As I've mentioned earlier, I think that when we look at the fruit of the Spirit and we recognize those fruits in others, we really appreciate those people. I think the challenge is, What kind of fruit are we displaying? If we enjoy those people so much, I'm sure that they would enjoy being around us if we display these as well. And I think meekness is one of those. as in all the fruits, they all have a part and they all have incredible strength when they are displayed. Now I'd like to just read a number of verses that bring out that speak of meekness as well in other scriptures. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So here we're taught that if there's someone who has failed, you be the one to restore. But remember, you need to do it in a spirit of meekness, because there is also the temptation that you will fall. Ephesians 4:1-2 I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul is calling us to that we walk worthy of the vocation with which we are called. But he says, don't do it with pride, but with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then in Colossians 3, we read this: put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So as the elect of God, as those who are holy and beloved, called out, we are to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing and forgiving. Meekness is a strength. It is not weakness. 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul to Timothy is telling Timothy, beware of these things. But then in verse 11, he changes that. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So he's bringing a comparison. He's saying these are the things that some people fall into, but as a man of God, I want you to follow after these things. Righteousness, godliness, faith. Flee those things and follow after righteousness. And then in 2 Timothy 2, Paul writing in to Timothy says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So we see the two words, gentle and meekness. We're to be, the servant of the Lord is not to strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those. I think there's especially some, as I look at this, some instruction to us as leaders, that we are called to, in meekness, instruct those that may be opposing our message. There's something, I think, about meekness, that kind of approach is very different. I think it's the twinning of what David L. brought out this morning, grace and truth. Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now I'd just like to read several quotes and then a poem about gentleness. St. Francis de Sales says, nothing is so strong as gentleness, nothing so gentle as real strength. Another one, only the weak are cruel. Gentleness can only be expected from the strong. And an Indian proverb says this, the way to overcome the angry man is with gentleness, the evil man with goodness, the miser with generosity, and the liar with truth. And this poem is by various authors. The day when Jesus stood alone and felt the hearts of men like stone, and knew he came but to atone, that day he held his peace. They witnessed falsely to his word, they bound him with a cruel cord, and mockingly called him Lord. But Jesus held his peace. They spat upon him in the face, they dragged him on from place to place, they heaped upon him all disgrace. But Jesus held his peace. My friend, have you, for far much less, with rage which you called righteousness, resented slights with great distress? Your Savior held his peace. Jesus truly is the greatest example of meekness. As I said earlier, meekness is not weakness, but it is strength under control. As I look at many of the Christian martyrs, they lived lives of meekness. They were non-resistant. They did not resist the authorities, but were not pushovers in what they believed. I think sometimes we have tended to look at meekness as weakness, but it is strength in a very important area. So why do we need meekness? I believe it's because by nature we are selfish and independent. And when we come to Christ, he asks us, first of all, to die to self, and secondly, to become dependent on him. Contrary to what we by nature are, selfish and independent, he wants us to die to self, and he wants us to become dependent, totally dependent on him. I see meekness as a key ingredient in good brotherhood relationships. I see it as a laying down of my will for the sake of the brotherhood without forsaking my personality and maybe even my convictions. The tendency for us is to want to force our convictions on others and not have the mind of Christ. May God help us, and may we be connected to Christ so that the fruit of meekness is evident in our lives. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I believe it is possible to hold strong convictions with meekness, with humility. I think there's this tendency in us, at least I see it in myself, that if I'm strong in an area, I think I need to let other people know about that. And there's even this tendency to want to, like I said, force our convictions on others. And there's this idea that if I'm not strong, then, how would I say it? I need to come across strong, or people won't believe that I'm believing what I believe. And then what tends to happen is that there's division in a church because two people can't get along. And you have to take sides. Well, who am I going to believe here? But I believe that, as I said, meekness is not weakness, it is strength under control. And I believe that we can have strongly held convictions and present them in the spirit and the mind of Christ. That, I believe, is meekness working itself out. And as I said earlier, I may have not said it, we need to be connected to Christ. This is a fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in us, we can work together as a brotherhood. We can have strongly held convictions. There's nothing wrong with strongly held convictions. But we can work together even though we don't see eye to eye. But I believe meekness is a key in order for that to be. In some ways, it's like love, or it is a facet of love. It is oil that works in the friction that tends to happen between personalities and relationships. Makes so that we can work together. Now I'd like to move on to the fruit of temperance or of self-control. Definition for that is moderation or self-restraint in action, statement, or otherwise. Also, temperance is defined as moderation, particularly habitual moderation, in regard to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. It is also often connected with alcohol. I didn't realize that. But being temperate in drinking, I think, is often another area that we see temperance used. Self-control. The ability to control myself. And it is kind of an interesting twist, because in a lot of ways we can't control ourselves. We need the Spirit of God to do that. But I think there's, again, God's part and our part. God gives us the ability to control ourselves. But it is not something man-made or something that I do of myself. Now, I'd just like to look at a number of scriptures that talk about being temperate or temperance. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Talks about when you run a race. And I think if we would look at the incredible discipline that athletes put themselves under, even I would be amazed. I'm running a different race, a race that I think is much more worthy. But how temperate am I? How disciplined am I? And it's just saying here, Paul is saying that those who run a race, that if you want to win, you're going to need to be temperate. Those who win are temperate, is what it says. And he's saying that's for a corruptible crown. We have an incorruptible. And I think it's important. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, Paul says. We are called to control our body, our flesh, you might say, so that we can someday win an incorruptible crown. Titus 1:7 says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." I would like to suggest that even though this is speaking specifically about people in leadership, God calls us all to this standard. I think there's something about leadership that says we want men who are this. But I would like to challenge every one of us that we, no matter what your responsibility, you are leading, either in the home or even in ways that you may not think are you're leading. God calls us to be temperate. Titus 2:1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience." Here he calls the aged men. But again, I call all of us to be temperate. And then 2 Peter 1, 3 says, "According as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." God has given us exceeding great and precious promises, and he has given us his divine nature. But he says, beside this, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. I think there's significance that knowledge needs temperance. Temperance, self-control, moderation, whatever word we use to describe this, are contrary to your human nature. Because why else would it be a fruit of the Spirit? It is divine when we are temperate, when we have self-control. It can be a learned habitual thing. But I would like to say that it is mostly a fruit of the Spirit. But why do so many Christians struggle in this area? Myself included. I believe often it is because we lack the source, the Holy Spirit. Now I'd like to just look at the word moderation. Someone has said that Mennonites don't do well with moderation. We tend to be all or none. Maybe it's not just Mennonites, maybe it's humans. But I've looked at that and I've pondered that. So I'd just like to ask you some questions of that. Why is it easier to do all or none rather than do things in moderation? I believe it's easy to look at life from a right and a wrong perspective, so we find it difficult to know what to do in gray areas. When something's not really right or wrong, I think the tendency is, well, let's make it a black and white issue so we can make a decision. I am convinced that if this fruit is evident in our life, we can live in the tension of gray areas. And I think, and I'm speaking from personally here, I think the reason I don't like to live in that play, in that tension, is because it means there's no formula, but rather a constant needing to look at how I am living from God's perspective. See, the thing, I find it so easy. Say, I'd like to have a formula for this. Okay, I'm going to use an example. Do I need a cell phone or not? Is a cell phone a right or wrong issue? No. It can be used for a lot of good. It can be a waste of time. It can be used for wrong things. So what's my tendency? Well, obviously I need it. I can do all these good things with it. And pretty soon I find myself just, can I say, sold out to the cell phone. I don't understand what it is to use it in moderation. Maybe that's not a good illustration. That's one that came to mind. And I'd like to look at some more illustrations or some more practical things. How do we live well in moderation? And it really is a tension. Because it's easier to say yes or no, or right or wrong. And then it's settled. Okay, I've settled that issue now. But when it's something that we think it could benefit us, then all of a sudden, we're either going to have to make it a right or wrong issue, or we're going to have to live with it in a constant tension, so to speak, of how am I going to handle this? It is easy for good and right things to lose their proper place in my life. And therein lies the tension I was talking about earlier. Because self-control or moderation affects every area of our life. Let's look at work. So is it right to work? Yes. We are to provide for ourselves. We are to make money, the scriptures don't use the word money. We're to provide for ourselves and we're to provide for others. We're to give. So work is right, okay? But what do we do with a workaholic? A lack of self-control, a lack of moderation? Yes. What about the lazy person? A lack of self-control, a lack of moderation? Yes. And so when we work, we will constantly need to live in that tension of how much work do I do? How do I provide well for my family without becoming a workaholic or becoming obsessed with making money? We need self-control. We need moderation. I just heard a story that my wife read the book and she told me about it. A Mennonite man who lived years ago who was very strong in supporting his church. And he spoke very much about the direction that some churches had gone, liberal tendencies. But it seemed that whenever there was another farm for sale, because of his work ethic, work hard, get it done, that there was plenty to buy another farm. And I think at one time he owned 8 farms. The sad thing is, at the age of, I think, 85, or at least in his 80s, he committed suicide. Why do I bring that up? I think there's several things I learned from that. One is that I really question where his heart was. It's right to support your church and to be concerned about where the church is going. But I wonder, well, where was his relationship with God? And somehow, a materialistic mindset was not something the church could put their finger on, so to speak, and so it was fine to work hard. I bring that back to temperance and self-control. God needs to work in every area of our life, in the area of self-control. And we need the Spirit's direction. We need Spirit guidance. We need to walk in the Spirit. What about sleep? Sleep is good. It's right. But it can be in excess, or maybe it's not enough. Again, we need self-control, we need moderation. What about food? This is an area that I find I must not be relying on the Spirit enough. It's difficult sometimes to control myself with lots of good food around. Moderation. But we will... I don't see any of us doing without food, at least for not any length of time. And so I think it is proper and right to constantly live in that tension of saying, God, am I being sensitive to your Spirit? Am I overeating? Am I eating to sustain myself, or am I eating to please the flesh? And this one, probably you were just hoping I would get to technology. How do we deal well with technology? And I think this is something that, especially as men, as we sat together and discussed some of the things that technology that is available with us. And I brought out the cell phone, but that's just one. One that we probably don't think about because it's been around so long is our vehicles. How do we exhibit self-control or moderation with our vehicles? Computers. Internet. And I know that some people would say, well, poison in moderation is not a good thing. And I agree. So I'm not saying, I want to be careful here. Because some of you would see that some of these things are poison. And so why are you promoting moderation when it's not, there's nothing good in it at all? And I understand that. But I think we would all agree that technology is neutral. Reminds me of the story that I heard at Heston. It just kind of reminds me that there's nothing new under the sun. When the first steamship was, when they were trying out the first steamship, a naysayer on the shore said, "You'll never get it going." And he was watching, and as it actually pulled away from shore and started going down the river or the body of water, he yells out, "You'll never get it stopped." We chuckle. But you know, there are these things that we need to wrestle with because now we don't even think of the steam engine basically isn't an issue. And there are things that we grow up with that kind of like, well, they've been here, and we may not even need in some ways to wrestle in the tension with, how do we deal with self-control as it refers to our telephones, landline telephones. Electricity. All these things call us to some kind of self-control and moderation. We don't have to. We can see them as right and wrong, and we can, in a sense, take them to extreme. So all of technology, I think maybe in some ways the technological advances that we've seen in the last 10, 15 years have just brought out the awareness that sometimes we don't really know how to deal with the tension. We don't know what it is to live in moderation. Does that mean that we've been dealing with these things in the flesh? I leave that for you to wrestle. But a fruit of the Spirit is temperance, self-control, moderation. God can help us. But I think, as I said earlier when I made the statement that Mennonites have trouble with moderation, is because I think the tendency in the past has been to say, let's make it a right or wrong issue so we can close the box, put it on the shelf, and now that issue is settled. And we don't like to wrestle with, well, what are we going to do with it today? What am I going to do with it tomorrow? But that also can, in a sense, make us lazy as Christians, because we're not, in a sense, daily or weekly or at least on a regular basis checking ourselves and saying, how am I doing? How am I living from God's perspective? Another one we need self-control and temperance is this time. How do we manage our time? So recreation is good, but we can't spend all our life in recreation. We need God's help to be temperate, to have moderation. And there's many other areas I could touch on. I see the time is here to close. But my point is, my challenge to you is, what areas may God be speaking to you about lack of self-control, about lack of temperance, about lack of moderation? In conclusion, this study on the fruit of the Spirit has made me realize how easy it is to focus on the fruit instead of the source of the fruit. That's what I've been doing. I've been focusing on the fruit. And I trust it's been a good study for me. But I bring us back to, we need Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. He is the source of the fruit. If we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit. But I don't think it's wrong to ask God for a more bountiful crop of fruit. But we will not bear fruit if we are not tapped into Him. So if one of the things that it has done for me is, especially in the area of self-control and temperance, I see areas that I lack. And so I think it's all right to ask God, God, would you continue to fill me with your Spirit? And can I say, bring a more bountiful fruit, crop of fruit? And I bring us back to my point at first. It may be easy to become spiritually proud if we are bearing fruit. But God would have us have our focus outward, and allow these fruit to point others to Him. We are made to bring glory to God, and we point others to Him when we do that. So my challenge to you, meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. Are you allowing the Spirit to display that in your life? And what about temperance, self-control, or moderation? How well are you doing in that area? Be careful that you not try to do it in your own strength, but allow the Spirit of God to reveal it and bring it out in His working in your heart. Let's kneel and pray. Gracious Father, I come to you. Lord, I want to thank you for the fruit of the Spirit. You have promised it to those who are your children, and you have promised it to those who are filled with your Spirit. And God, forgive us for the times when we've tried to go it on our own. We've not been tapped into the source, into the root. Jesus said in John 15 that He is the vine and we are the branches. If we abide in you, we will bring much fruit, bring forth much fruit. And these fruit, Lord, you desire to reveal through us, to edify the body of Christ, those that we interact with in this setting, and also to point others who do not know you to you. Thank you for the testimony of the many Christian martyrs who displayed the fruit of meekness in not resisting and yet remain firm and steadfast in their faith. And Lord, in areas of self-control and moderation, temperance, Lord, this hits us really close to home. But I know that you desire and you long for us to allow you to fill us with yourself and to live well in the tension that we live in of how do we handle these things that are what we call gray areas. And I pray, Lord, that we would be in tune with your Spirit to be able to discern how we should live in this time in 2010. Continue to lead us and direct us. Pray this through Christ. Amen.